Now, there are people who have lots of regrets in life. They're not happy with their lot in life. And they wonder if their lives might have been different, if something else had happened to them. They often use expressions such as, what if? And they ask questions such as, what if I'd chosen another profession or job? What if I'd married someone else? Now, this is almost a departure from the reality. A departure from reality to think of what might have been. Now, in our text this evening, the Apostle Paul, he actually deploys that same sort of reasoning. What if? What if? What if the dead are not raised? And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 20, Paul, the apostle, he steps away from the reality, as it were, the reality that Christ is risen, and he enters the world of the Corinthians to try to help them. In verse 12, we note that some of them have a certain reticence, a certain hesitation towards the idea of a resurrection of the dead. And Paul confronts them with a sort of what-if reasoning. The title of the message this evening from God's Word is, What If the Dead Do Not Rise? Paul considers that question. And the whole of chapter 15 covers the issue of the resurrection of the dead. Just to summarize it briefly, and will help us to put these verses into context. In the first 11 verses of this chapter, he preaches the gospel, and thereby gives some evidence for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, including the many witnesses who have seen the risen Lord. And he establishes the truth that Christ is risen. He's alive. Hallelujah. Then, from verse 12 to 34 in this chapter, he proves that all believers will be raised, and for that matter, unbelievers as well, but the focus is upon the resurrection of believers in this part. From verse 35 to the end of the chapter, verse 58, he explains the nature of the resurrection and life after death. How does it happen and what does it mean? So Paul, in the first section of this chapter, he's proved the resurrection of Christ. It is a historical fact. It proves that there's a life after death. It proves that the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death. It means there is no need for anyone to be afraid of dying. And it means that the Bible is always relevant to life because it meets death full in the face. Sometimes we might struggle as Christians in this modern, postmodern world. We just feel that we're not seen as relevant. Well, the reality is we are relevant because the Lord has given us a message which answers death and the need to have a solution to the fact that this life will come to an end one day. It is the Bible and the Bible alone which gives an answer to three crucial questions. Where did we come from? What is the purpose of life? And what happens after death? I'm not going to go into those questions now with the answers. That would be a distraction that would take too long as well. But the Christian faith is always relevant. The problem is, sometimes we as Christians, we're not authentic. We're relevant, but we're not authentic. We don't always live in accordance with what we profess and what we believe. We live sometimes as if this life was all there is. We live sometimes as if there were no life after death, no resurrection. And we're not authentic then. And that is sometimes the problem. Now, I just said that no one needs to be afraid of dying. There are people who are afraid to die. But the Lord has so intervened, there is no need to be afraid of dying. There are people in this world, nevertheless, who just try to ignore death in the hope that it will just go away. People use cliches in an attempt to avoid the issue. And they say things like, when you're dead, you're dead. Or, no one has ever come back from the dead to tell us. Well, there's an opportunity for a discussion, isn't there? Now, hopefully, people are prepared to give this issue some serious thought, considering it is a reality. One day, you and I, we will die. All people will suffer that same fate sooner or later. Now, it's a terrible shame that some people need to experience something like a mini tragedy, a serious illness or a severe accident before they will think about these things. That is a shame. But sometimes even amongst Christians, there are difficulties here, or professing Christians, should I say. They say they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. But the reality is that it's never really dawned upon them. What does that mean? What are the implications of that? The Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death. The Bible makes that quite clear. Yet these Christians, they show signs of fear of dying, anxiety in their lives. And even worse, sometimes they try to justify it by saying things such as, well, that's just my character, or that's just human nature. Now, dare to suggest that is even worse. It is even worse to doubt the Lord and then to try to justify it. There was a man in the Bible who said to the Lord Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. And that was an honest prayer. He admitted his weakness, his shortcoming, and he asked the Lord for help. Any Christians with shortcomings? Yeah, all of us, in reality. Let's bring these things to the Lord and let's never try to justify sin or weakness in any way. Now, the Corinthians, they had a problem with this issue too. They proclaim that they did believe in the resurrection of Christ, but they didn't believe in a general resurrection of the dead. Now, that was partly due to the influence of the world around them. Now, in the ancient Greek and Roman world, many people believed that life ceased completely after death, or that it led to a somewhat vague existence in the underworld. The idea of a physical bodily resurrection after death, that was just presented as folklore or myth. And academics and learned people, they scoffed at the idea. Now, Paul tackles this denial head on. And the confusion which the Corinthians were experiencing about the future physical and bodily resurrection of Christians. Now, it is quite possible that this issue, the resurrection of the dead, was one of the issues about which the Corinthians wrote to Paul themselves in the letter to which he refers at the beginning of chapter 7. We realize there from that text that they had written to him as well, asking advice on particular issues. Perhaps this was one of them. But at all events, it was certainly an issue amongst the Corinthians, and Paul, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, he writes these things. Now, how does he go to work? How does he set about tackling their difficulties? Well, he does it pastorally. He puts himself in the Corinthians' position. He builds on the foundation which he has already laid, namely the bodily resurrection of Christ, and he shows them how illogical their position is. Corinthians, how can you say Christ is risen on the one hand, and on the other hand there's no resurrection of the dead? That is just not logical. And he calls upon them to think about what they profess, their point of view. And he exposes the consequences. And he tries to help them pastorally in this way. Well, in our text this evening, we read about some of those consequences. What are they? Well, the first one is that what the Corinthians believed, it affected the resurrection of Christ himself. I'll read verses 12 and 13 again to us, and we read there in those verses of Scripture, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." And what does that mean? The foundation is gone. What is the foundation message of the Christian faith? What do we preach? In essence, we preach Christ crucified and Christ the resurrected one. And if that is not true, the foundation is gone. And what does that mean? What's the implication of that? It means there is no life after death, if that were true. It means that this life is all there is. And that puts us in the middle of the world of secularism. What's secularism? Well, secularism, that's a word, it's got Latin roots. Comes from a Latin word, cyclum, which means age or cycle or generation, a sort of cycle from the cradle to the grave, from birth to death, the cycle, and once it's complete, that is it. That's basically the message of secularism. And I would dare to suggest, in Belgium, where I work and minister together with my wife, secularism is the most popular ideology, which has the most influence upon how people think and live. They believe this life is all there is. There is no life after death. Or they try to convince themselves that that's the case. And they're just then in such a hurry to try to get as much as they possibly can out of this life. Now, maybe it's the most popular ideology in Great Britain. Maybe I would hesitate to comment on that, but it's, well, food for thought. But secularism is deadly. It isolates people. It is all about the individual. Me, me, me. It does not consider society as a whole, and there is no place for anything like morality. And obviously there's no hope in the face of death. Well, all of this, of what the Corinthians were saying, if that were true, well, the foundation is gone. But there's another consequence to what the Corinthians were professing. We read in verse 14, "If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." Well, we've got no message to proclaim. No message at all. Preachers have nothing more to say. There's no Christ as the God-man. There is no substitutionary atonement. No victory over the grave. There is no redemption. If all of that is true, there is no victory over sin, death, and hell. No message. Preachers have got nothing to say. What am I doing here this evening? If that were true, what would any preacher be doing anywhere? If that were true, there is no point in believers holding on to those things if they are not true. And Paul, he challenges the Corinthians at this point. Well, we've got no message. Then there's a third consequence of what the Corinthians professed to believe. In verse 15 we read, "Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." Yes, we're false witnesses. We, meaning he himself and the other apostles and the other leaders in Corinth, if we're telling things that just aren't true, we're false witnesses. And yet truth is crucial. What's the point of having a religion, having a faith, if you know it's not true? Worthless. Huh? False witnesses. We are false witnesses. If what you Corinthians believe were true, we have no message. We are not telling the truth. Now, these are vitally important issues, as I'm sure many of you here will realize. Vitally important. We're talking about foundational truths. Part of the hope of Christians is that there is a life after death. We will get out of this life alive and go to our eternal destiny. And well, there are only two options after death. There is eternal life and blessedness, or eternal damnation. Now, Paul realizes the importance of what he writes, and he wants to really hammer it through. And so he repeats himself in verse 16 and 17. He repeats himself to make sure that the penny has dropped. In verse 16, he's repeating what he has already said in verse 12. "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen." No resurrection. If what you Corinthians profess to believe were true. And in verse 17, he repeats what he's already said in verse 14. "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins." So what would that mean? That would mean there's no atonement. There's no reconciliation with God. There's no propitiation. That means that God, the wrath of God the Father, has turned aside when the Lord Jesus Christ died. There is no redemption, no reconciliation. There is no change in the life of a believer. You're still the same person that you were yesterday, or 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. These are serious matters. If these things are not true, we, as professing Christians, are in serious trouble. But Paul's not finished yet. There's another consequence of what the Corinthians professed to believe. And it's this: there's no hope then for the dead. Verse 18. "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're gone, and we'll never see them again. And those who've died in the faith, they have not received what they hoped to receive." They hoped that when they died, that they would await a resurrection and an eternal life. And well, if what the Corinthians claimed to believe were true, then those people, those believers who had died, they would not receive those things. And that means we, the living — and Paul was obviously still alive when he wrote this letter, and he wrote to the Corinthians — we, the living, we, those who are still alive, we won't see them ever again. That's the implication. all our comfort is gone. Oh, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? Terrible. Just think about this. Is it not a wonderful comfort to know someone who has died in Christ? We can say we will see him again. We will see her again. We will meet again. Job said in the Old Testament, I'm quoting you from Job 19 and verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now he speaks there of his Redeemer, his Savior, and I will see him. There's a similar comfort for all believers when a fellow Christian dies in Christ, having trusted him and his sacrifice on the cross for their eternal security. But if all that's not true, that comfort is gone. No hope for the dead. And, well, there's another consequence of what the Corinthians believed. We, as Christians, we're all poor souls. We're all poor souls. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Why does he write that? Well, others have enjoyed the things of this world and they've gone after what they wanted, and we Christians, we trusted in the Lord and we were patient and we abstained from certain things. And have we missed out? Well, we have a false hope and we miss out on the things of this world. Well, all these things would be terrible. Were they true? Were they true? But if Paul comes to the end of this section, these verses 12 to 19, and he challenges the Christians in Corinth with this question. Are you convinced yet? Christ is risen. The dead will rise. He is the first fruits, and that means others will follow. Verse 20, Christ is risen. The death has become first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The dead in Christ, they will rise first. We read that later in this chapter. Corinthians, think about these things. Think about the implications, the consequences. If Christ is not risen, all those things which Paul has written, well, it's terrible, isn't it? Terrible. If that were true, the things which are written here. The reality is Christ is risen. The dead will arise. He is the first fruits. The gospel is still the same. We will get out of this world alive. We and all men and women will one day meet God, their Creator, to give an account to him. And, that's the day of judgment. The day of judgment, the final judgment, when we will meet our Creator, give an account, and only those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept his offer on the cross as the grounds of their salvation, put their trust in him, they and they alone will be saved. And others who try to earn their salvation, to earn their heaven in other ways, they will discover that they have fallen short. It does not matter how short they have fallen, if they have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him and in him alone is life. The gospel is still the same. That's a warning from Scripture for all unbelievers. But the gospel, it is still the same. But the apostle here, he's addressing professing Christians. And he's trying to just challenge them and take away any doubts, any worries, any fears that they may have. He's trying to help them pastorally. And there's a wider principle we can apply. Is there anyone here, a professing Christian, you're troubled with doubts? Doubts about particular teachings of Scripture. Fears or worries about anything. The Lord knows. Bring these things to Him first of all in prayer. Lord, help me. That's a prayer in Scripture. It's a very, very short prayer. It's a very upright prayer. If you pray it from the heart, the Lord will hear you. Are you in difficulty tonight? There's some things in the Bible you just don't understand. You just can't understand why a God of love, why should He send people to hell? Many unbelievers may say that. Does that question bother you? Well, bring it to the Lord in prayer, first of all. Talk with other Christians about it. Ask them for help. Do you have a nagging fear somehow, the doctrine of election, that it's just not fair? Well, first of all, bring that to the Lord in prayer, that He may help you, and see that God is in no way unfair in all that He does. And likewise, talk to other Christians, ask their help and advice. You might have practical fears in life, financial problems, struggles with an addiction, worries about the children or the grandchildren, where they're going, whatever it is, bring these things first of all to the Lord in prayer. There is a sovereign Lord who has conquered the grave. He is more than able to meet your need. Is there anyone here tonight? You know that you're not a Christian, you're not a believer. Maybe you just come along with a friend. Think about these things then. Please, think about these things. This life one day will come to an end. You and I, we will meet our Creator. We have to give an account to Him. Is the most urgent question in life, to be ready for that day. Be ready for that day whenever it is. Sometimes preachers ask the question, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you would be tomorrow? Now, I hope no one dies, one here tonight dies, but I don't have any control over that. You know, I don't wish it upon anyone. But just remember this, one day you and I, we will depart from this life, and then there is an eternity on the new earth or an eternal damnation. These are vital questions. But maybe there are others here tonight and you're just not sure. Not sure if you're a believer. Have doubts. Ask the Lord to show you clearly where you stand. Ask the Lord to make these things clear to you in your heart. Lord, am I a Christian? Am I really your child? Am I born again? Ask for His help. And again, ask others for their help. If the Lord reveals to you you are not a child of God, ask Him to save you. Ask Him to give you eternal life. Turn away from all things in your life which are displeasing to Him. All of your sin. Give these things over to Him. And He'll save you by His death on the cross. Well, there are several lessons which can be applied from this passage of Scripture. May the Lord help us. Will we rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, has conquered the grave, conquered sin, conquered death, and He lives forever. Amen.